Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. This is the very word of God. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. Children, one of the main jobs, if not the main job of your parents, is to take care of you, right? To protect you, to feed you, to ensure you have clothes, and to teach you good things, including teaching you the Word of God. Is that not right, children? Parents are to love their children. Not just talk about loving their children, but actually showing love to their children. Well, children, in today's sermon, Jesus is teaching us that faithful servants are those who do their jobs and obey Jesus in everything that he tells them. Not just to listen, but to do. And that bad servants do in fact get punished. And Jesus does punish those who are not obedient to him. Yet, he blesses those who are obedient to him. And this is what our Lord wants us to understand. So that we do not live like nothing matters now that we do believe. As if all we need to do is just believe in Jesus, and now that we've done that, we can do whatever we want. No. This passage is a heavy one, where our Lord is ensuring that we understand that being his disciple is not the same as being like a member of a country club. He expects us to perform our duties. The church is not a country club where we sit back and sip on lemonade or a martini as we soak in the sun. It is a serious lifelong commitment which comes with consequences. And so we'll be looking at 3 points of instruction and warnings. First, be found doing, not just talking. Second, the perilous danger of neglecting your duties. And thirdly, the greater the light, the greater the accountability. Let us look then at the first point. Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant, steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? In this passage, we find Peter asking a question. He's asking the Lord if the parable, which we considered last week, about the thief in the night, is meant just to instruct them, the disciples, that he is training to be his apostles and pastors? Or is it meant to instruct everyone? Every single person who will believe on Christ. It is interesting that Peter would ask this question. Peter's asking this, is the word of the Lord only for some people in the kingdom or for all people in the kingdom? Of course, his question leads to further instruction and a greater clarity on Christ's word. And say what you will about Peter, but if he didn't ask this question, we probably would be asking that question today. How often do we sometimes feel that we wish the Bible was more specific on certain topics? It'll make things a lot easier. There'll probably be less divisions in the church. Peter asks a question here. And it is good to ask questions. Because usually, the question you ask, many others are thinking the same question or a similar question. They just don't want to speak up. And so when you ask, you're doing everyone else a favor because they also will learn. But how does our Lord answer Peter? How does our Lord answer Peter? It's never direct, is it? Our Lord answers a different way. He takes this opportunity to provide further instruction for him and for all of us. Is the parable meant only for the apostles and pastors? Or is it meant for all people? Verse 42. And the Lord said, Who is that faithful and wise steward? Verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Those verses are the answer. The immediate application is indeed to pastors and ruling elders, the ones whom the Lord places over his flock to govern his people, and to feed his people in due season. The text is clear that the faithful servants placed by the Lord Jesus over his church are to govern and to feed the people. This is why the Lord tells Peter before he ascended into heaven, feed my flock. He told him, feed my flock. Pastors are called to be doers of the word by instructing, teaching, and opening up the word of God for all to hear and understand, and also to live by the word themselves. Pastors, properly speaking, are the ambassadors of Christ, his heralds, his mouthpieces. The Apostle Paul even says, we speak with the voice of Christ, and on his behalf, seek to persuade others to believe in Jesus, to serve him, and to obey him. A faithful pastor does not seek his own interests, but that of Christ. To encourage people to walk in Christ and to admonish and rebuke those who go astray from God's word. They are also governors of Christ's kingdom. Pastors and ruling elders are warned then that a faithful servant is he who is found doing his duty when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take his people home. We are to be found diligent about our duties if we as pastors and ruling elders are to be found faithful, to be counted as faithful. The wise steward of Christ's throne is the one that does his duty by governing well Christ's bride and feeding them spiritually or spiritual meat through the preaching of the word. Yet, this also extends to all Christians. How are you living? How are you living? 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, and what we just read from 1 Corinthians 6, 19, teaches us this reality about us as Christians. Every single one who calls upon the name of Christ as his own. This is what 1 Corinthians teaches. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You belong to Christ. None of you are free agents. None of you have free will. Your will is either bound to sin or your will is bound to Christ. There is no in between. Who do you serve? Do you use your body for sin or for Christ? Do you govern well your own bodies? See, Christ cares not just for the soul, but for the body as well. Let's not be Gnostics. He wants us to govern well our bodies, putting to death your own sinful passions, which rise up to pollute the temple, which is your body. Just as the church, the body of Christ, does not belong to pastors, even though pastors govern and feed her, your own bodies do not belong to yourselves. They belong to Jesus Christ. Are you a faithful and wise steward of your bodies? Christian, are you defiling your bodies with sinful lusts? We read it already from 1 Corinthians 6. A list. And it's just a partial list of sinful lusts. The Lord warns, discipline will fall upon you for defiling where the Spirit dwells. And here he's speaking to all who profess Jesus. Because if you profess Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Notice that as the church is to be holy, you yourselves are called to be holy because you are God's temple. And what have we learned when we read through the book of Leviticus? That the tabernacle, the temple, is to be holy. You are to approach it in holiness. The priests were to have upon their forehead holiness unto the Lord. And guess what? That is us now. You are the temple of God. You are to have holiness unto the Lord because you are a priesthood. Congregation, examine yourselves. Are you defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit in your daily walk? Polluting your eyes with evil images that produce lust? Adults, you know what I'm talking about. Committing your hands to wicked devices. Using your lips to speak evil of others or to blaspheme God. Do you chase after things you cannot have? These are some examples of things which pollute the temple that you are. Christ says, you are a wise and faithful servant if you govern well your own bodies. How? By feeding your bodies God's word. And this includes being attentive to the preaching of God's word. Worshiping God publicly with all of your being, with all of your spirit. Don't just say we have the truth of God's worship down, but your heart is far away. It's both and. It's not only part. You need to worship God in spirit, not just in truth. Just not talking, but doing. Feeding yourself God's word daily by committing to daily reading of the word of God and engaging God in daily prayer. Just as much as you feed yourself, and parents, you feed your children every single day, you are to feed yourself spiritually every single day. So I ask you, are you doing this? Are you nurturing yourself, nourishing yourself with the Word of God every day? Praying every day? You see, the answer to Peter's question is that the parable concerns everyone, not just pastors and elders, you as well. Parents, if I were to ask your children, do your parents feed you every day? Take care of you every day? How would they answer? How would they answer? Would they say, yeah, every day in the morning, mommy cooks me eggs, gives me, cornflakes, feeds me, ribs, ribeye, lobster, or a cup of noodles, right? But they feed you. On the day of judgment, the Lord is going to ask, will you spiritually feeding yourself each day? Because we know that a parent that does not feed their children is worthless. Brethren, are you feeding yourself spiritually every day? Are you attentive to the preaching of God's word when it is preached? And the Lord is going to ask on the day of judgment, he's going to ask pastors, elders, and deacons, were you wise and faithful stewards of my house? And elder-elect and deacon-elects, give heed. For when you're ordained into the office, it's not just a position you hold. You're accountable to Christ. And he's going to ask how well and how faithful you were in the discharge of your duties. It is a weighty matter. It is not to go out into the world and tell people, yeah, I'm a deacon at church. Yeah, I'm the man. No. No. Christian, be sure of this. Jesus is going to return. It will not be a secret return. It will be a very visible and public, physical return of Christ. He will return. How is he going to find you when he returns? That is the question here. And blessed are you, brothers and sisters, when he finds you faithful in the discharge of your duty. Because those 5 talents that he gave you, he's going to bless you with 10 more. Those 10 talents he gave you, he's going to bless you 100 more. But woe unto that servant who was given that 1 talent and hid it in the ground. He will be cut off. He will be cut off. Be found doing what he commands, not just talking about how much you know about theology. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Live as a Christian. The second point, the perilous danger of neglecting your duties, verse 45. But And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Congregation, here's a severe warning to everyone. The Lord Jesus here speaks words which should make us sober-minded and take seriously our walk in Christ. Our Lord does not play games. And so if you say you are a Christian, taking the name of Christ upon yourself, because that's what it means to say you're a Christian, but live like the devil, then you are taking the Lord's name in vain and violating the third commandment by claiming to be someone you are not. And hypocrites will be cut into pieces and thrown as trash into the lake of fire to be burned up. Christ himself will do that. And there's this misconception in American Christian religion that God is only about love, that he will never punish or send people to hell. That kind of religion is garbage and is of Satan and is to be tossed into the trash. There is a real hell, and any who do not believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation will be sent to hell by God. And when he does that, he will demonstrate that he is a God of love. And this is no joke. For God is also a God of justice. He must fulfill and satisfy justice. Mankind, every single person conceived in the womb of a woman, is conceived in sin. The moment you are conceived in your mother's womb, you owe a debt to God, because Adam's sin is imputed to you. And it is an insurmountable debt that we just add to every single moment of our existence by our own sin. And God will require payment of that debt of sin from you on the day of judgment. He's going to want you to pay up for violating his law, for sinning against him. Remember what sin is. Children, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity or transgression, the law of God. It is not living by the word of God or his law and transgressing his law. As the Apostle John said, sin is lawlessness. Which lawlessness? Of which law? Of God's law. Hear well the Lord's words. If you played a part of a Christian and claim to be a Christian, because, hey, I'm an American. I was born in America, so I'm a Christian. And that's the depth of your Christianity. Or if you say, well, I was raised in the church, I'm a Christian. I was baptized, I'm a Christian. Well, my parents are Christians, so, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you do not take God's word seriously as is his infallible, inerrant, inspired word, nor take his word seriously that he will physically return again to earth Know this. You'll be found out by Christ. And on the day of judgment, Christ Jesus will judge you as guilty. And he will tell you, depart from my presence, worker of iniquity. There are many pastors in the United States of America that fleece the flock of Christ, abuse those who attend their churches, spend the week eating and drinking the time away, getting drunk, either literally on booze or figuratively with power. Men and even women who are preachers of the name it and claim it gospel. Those who hold that by faith you can have anything. But of course, you first must give them money for that to happen. Those are wolves and fake pastors. And if you are a sheep of Christ, you are to flee from them. You are to get away from them. There are many other pastors and other types of every type of denomination that live slothfully in their ministry. And they expect to be served instead of serving you. As we sung from Psalm 58, the sheep of Christ will be given justice when Jesus Christ comes to cut those pastors into pieces and toss them into hell. Our Lord does not play with what belongs to him, and you belong to him. Wicked ministers will receive God's hot displeasure before all people on the day of judgment. And brethren, take heed then that you too are a good steward of your own selves. You as Christians are called to walk in holiness, to pursue what is good, right, and pure, to keep yourselves chaste and innocent of evil. You are called to mortify your flesh and pursue Christ in all things. And self-denial is the key to all of this. And I'm speaking here of sanctification. And we must remember always to keep these two truths distinct. Justification is one thing, sanctification is another. Okay? As Christians, the way you live right now does not affect your justification in the past, the present, or in the future, nor on the day of judgment. You can never be more justified today than on the day you believed on Christ. The doctrine and teaching of eternal justification, partial justification, even final justification are all another gospel. It is just another popish repackaging of a fake gospel. The way you live as a Christian will not keep you saved. That is the sin of the federal vision promoters. The abiding Christ doctrine. The way you live as a Christian will not keep you saved, nor ensure that you stay saved. Make no mistake here. In justification, sin has been pardoned. All sin, past, present, and future. All sin has been pardoned. However, we as Christians are to live a life of sanctification because we are called to be saints. We are called saints. We are called a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In this pursuit of sanctification, sin is to be subdued. And in the back of your bulletin, I have from the Westminster Larger Catechism, what is justification? What is sanctification? And what is the difference between both? And in that difference between both, reread this. Justification equally frees all believers from the revenging wrath of God. And that perfectly. When? In this life. Not in the future. Right now, you are perfectly set free. That they never fall into condemnation. That's justification by faith alone. You will never fall into condemnation if you are a true Christian. Sanctification is neither equal in all, meaning not everyone is equally sanctified. Nor in this life perfect in any. None of us will ever be perfectly sanctified in this life. We await glorification for that. But all of us are to be growing up to perfection. And many times what happens? We get these two concepts, these two truths confused, commingled. And this ought not to be. It leads to all sorts of heresies. They all have their source in the Church of Rome. Whatever it may be. It was introduced into the Reformed churches by men like Norman Shepherd and others. Today, Doug Wilson with his other gospel. This is not an excuse then to slack off, however, in this life. As our passage clearly indicates, we are to pursue sanctification to be found faithful in our duties as Christians. Yet those who occupy a greater position of trust and yet shrugs off his duties as if Christ will never come to render account of his stewardship is the fool who will be judged most severely. Let us not then despise nor minimize what our Lord is instructing us here. Christians, maybe you have been harmed by pastors or priests in the past. They may have caused members in your family to question their faith. Or you yourself may have doubted the faith because of their actions. Brethren, they will be brought to justice, and it will be more severe than man's justice, and it will be a perfect justice. So take heart, and do not let your faith be shaken by the wicked actions of malignant pastors. Keep your eyes on King Jesus. He died for you, not pastors. Christ died for you. He will never fail you, nor will he cast heavy burdens upon you. For Christ's burden is light. Now the first part of verse 48, notice what it says. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You see, brothers, verse 48 is telling us, even those who are not well instructed and commit sins worthy of being beaten or punished will still have a lesser punishment. They will be punished nonetheless. For even sins committed for ignorance, God will hold to account. You cannot say to the God of the universe, I didn't know that was a sin. You cannot plead ignorance with God and think you escape his justice. All sin, no matter how small or even unknown, must be punished for true justice calls for it. Even the law of God says as much. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 15 and 17 teaches us this principle. And this part of God's law is directed towards pastors in particular. And it says in part, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. For what? For a trespass offering. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by commandments of the Lord, though he knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And please don't say that's Old Testament. It has nothing to do with today, because it does. Numbers 15, verse 29 to 30, Contrast those sins done for ignorance from those sins done presumptuously, and it applies to everyone. Numbers 15 says this, "Ye shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." So we see from the Lord, one can never say, "I did not know." All sins, even of ignorance, must be atoned for. And now in this text that we have read, that's not out from the Old Testament, but here in Luke 12, the Lord speaks of being beaten with stripes or flogging. And we may think, well, that's barbaric. I thought that was just Old Testament stuff. I want you to guard your minds and hearts here. For the Lord is wiser than you. And he did, in fact, appoint this punishment to those who are truly found guilty of sins and trespasses. Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 3, teaches us how many lashes such are to receive. And this is what Christ is alluding to here in this passage. Deuteronomy 25 says, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes. Then thy brother should seem vile or degraded in thy sight." And all of this was to be done publicly as a deterrence to further sins and vileness among the people. Today, this is a warning to all sinners, those who deliberately violate the law of God. There will be a final judgment, again, where sinners who die without Jesus Christ will be begging for those 40 lashes instead of eternal damnation. Yet God will require every single debt of trespass against his law to be paid. And 40 lashes will not cut it. This is why, Christian, brother and sister, we should be praising the Lord for so great a salvation that we have been given as a gift, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, he was lashed for you. He was beaten for you. His holy forehead was pierced by a crown of thorns for you. He was beaten. His beard was ripped from his face. Man, if you have beards, tug on it one day really hard and see how that feels. Now imagine it being ripped from your face. Then his two hands and his two feet were nailed to two wooden beams with an exposed back that had been shredded by the lashes. And his body exposed to the elements, where he began to suffocate under his own weight, because crucifixion is a slow death through suffocation and exposure. That's how someone dies in crucifixion. You slowly suffocate under your own weight. And then, when he had died, his body was pierced by a spear. Our Lord Jesus hung on that tree, the cross, which the Old Testament states that all who are hung on a tree are accursed. Which is why the Father departed from his presence. He suffered hell on earth so that all who believe in him would have their own sins and debts pardoned. not by their payment, but by Christ's payment, which he paid on the cross. And all who embrace Christ as Savior receive this foreign righteousness, a clean slate, and they are declared justified, not guilty in the eyes of the Father. Because Jesus Christ becomes our righteousness so that we can be found acceptable in the sight of God and escape eternal condemnation. This is the gospel of salvation that you are to believe. Not your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness is what the Father finds acceptable. For Jesus is that Lamb without blemish, which becomes our sin offering to wipe away our presumptuous sins and our sins done out of ignorance. He is our sacrifice and our Passover. He is the Lamb which appeases the wrath of God. Only in him is there hope to escape God's wrath for our sins. So then, Christian, and I'm speaking to Christians, on the day of judgment, when you are standing before the Lord, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Father will say to you, "Enter thou, faithful servant, into your heavenly rest." Because it's Christ's righteousness that's covering you. It is his righteousness alone that saves. So how can we ever think that we can maintain our salvation by good works or improve on Christ's sacrifice? We can never add to our justification or improve our justification. But we are called to be sanctified. We are called to pursue just sanctification in this life. This is why we are to do good works. For our sanctification, not for our justification. We all know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But don't forget Ephesians 2, 10. You are created to do good works as a faithful workman unto the Lord. Why? Because now that you are saved, you are given the ability by the Spirit to do good works, to live a sanctified life. This is what our text is teaching us here. Final point, the greater the light, the greater the accountability. Verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Again, this is first directed at pastors, as they are the ones that take on the position of Christ under shepherds, and to being his ambassadors. To them are committed the keys of the kingdom, to bind and loose not only on earth but also in heaven. And so to pastors much is given, much will be required. To them much more will be asked as well. This is why the Apostle James in chapter 3, verse 1, wisely warns many men that they should not desire to become teachers, because all who want to teach or be pastors will be judged by a higher standard and come under greater judgment when they teach erroneously or sin in the ministry. Pastors and teachers need to be very careful in handling the word of God, for they will be held to account in this life and in the next. So men, if any of you have a desire to be pastors or to hold church office, and we have already three men elected, you must weigh carefully the choice, for you be held to a higher standard in the execution of their office. You will be responsible for your actions and what you teach others. And this should give every man pause to carefully weigh, consider what they teach to others to believe and to do, knowing that the Lord will call them to account. It's a great and weighty matter. The qualifications for a minister center mainly around character, a well-ordered home, and an ability to handle the Word of God. It's not how much theology you know or how well you evangelize. It's much more than that. And there's a great weight placed upon pastors and teachers of God's Word. They have a higher standard, and the Lord will call them to account. However, this also speaks to everyone to answer Peter, who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. You are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by reading the Word daily and putting it into practice. Are we not told to grow in His grace and in His knowledge? You are called to be doers, as the Apostle James tells us, and not just hearers of the Word. You will be held to account. You must apply the Word to your lives. As your pastor, what I preach should be meditated upon. And where sin is exposed to you, you are to confess it to Christ, not to me, but to Christ, and seek repentance. Not to double down and justify your sin. Brethren, each of you who have learned much from God's Word, from your own reading, from your own studies, from your listening to sermon audio to all these different pastors, all of that will be held against you on the day of judgment. If you didn't take what you heard and put it into practice, because you'll be given much. And much will be required from you. We're speaking of sanctification. Remember, we read already that in the day of judgment, we'll be tried by fire. And your wood, hay, and stubble will be burned. But what will remain is the precious stones, the gold and the silver. And all of our works are imperfect. But just because our works are imperfect and tainted with sin does not mean we are not to do anything. We are to pursue sanctification. Ephesians 4:12 through 14 states the purpose of pastors and teachers towards you, and it is this. And I read this almost every day as a reminder of my duty to you. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is your mandate as well. Brethren, take in the Word of God, but don't let it stay here in your head. Make sure it goes to your heart. And from your heart, remember what the Lord said, from the abundance of the heart comes your actions. Which means, as the Word is in your heart, you are doing the will of God. Much will be required of us. So utilize what you receive. As much as is possible, as you exercise your knowledge with others, beware of not being puffed up. Beware of not using the Word of God to beat people over the head as a hammer. But in all of your interactions, utilize the greatest amount of graciousness, patience, and gentleness. And you will win others to him. Honey is more attractive. Brethren, do not allow your understanding of theology to be a hindrance of your sanctification. Theology should lead you to see more clearly the holiness of God, which would then, in return, cause you to be more humble in your interactions with others. And if that is not the effect, then you're probably puffed up in pride and you need to repent. You need to confess it and repent. For whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Christ once stated that to be his disciple comes with a Christ, to cost. So sit and consider the cost of following him. Christian, you carry with you a great and glorious name. Ensure that your daily conduct honors his holy name, so that when people interact with you, they will know that you walk with Christ. Then when your Lord, when our Lord Jesus Christ visibly and physically returns through the clouds of heaven, he will find you as a faithful servant and not caught unawares. And you will be full of rejoicing as the Lord takes you into his presence. He will purge you of all your wood, hay, and stubble, and he will then glorify your body and your soul as you enter into eternal rest, to dwell before the face of God forever. Amen. Let us stand as we close in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for your mercy and your grace. This is a heavy passage, one that should cause us to fear and to be sober-minded of what it means to be a Christian. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit will perfect our sanctification. For it is, you have called us to do your will, to run the race faithfully. But it is your Spirit that grants us the grace and strength to do so. So we ask, Lord, may your Spirit be with us always, to convict us of sin, to turn us away from sin, to pursue sanctification, to pursue that which is good and pure and holy. And we await, Lord, your return. For we know you will return. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.